for a moment consider the 10,000 times 10,000 reasons we have to praise you, we would indeed sing like never before. Lord, we don't sing because we don't see. And we don't see because we don't take the time to reflect on what you've revealed. So, Lord, help us today follow the examples of two godly women who saw and they responded. Their hearts were full. They had thousands of reasons to bless you and to praise you and to sing songs of gratitude. May we follow that example today, Lord. We're weak, we're preoccupied, we're prideful. So, Lord, help us to believe that you do bless and reward those who fear you, who revere your name, who see you as mighty and holy, and who humbly respond with life and lips. So, Lord, help us to be that people today. Break through our stony hearts and our unbelief, and help us worship your holy name for your sake and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the key themes in Scripture, or one way to try to understand it, you know, there's 66 books in the Bible, and we often talk about how there's certain threads that run through it. And one of them is, we've talked about before, is the pattern of revelation and response. That God has chosen to reveal himself. He's revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in his Son. He's revealed himself in his written word. And that what that does is it commands a response. Everyone must respond to God. There's no choice. The question is, what type of response will that be? Will it be one of apathy, which really is a mild form of antipathy and hostility? Or will it be a warm embrace and a reception of that truth? As we've been in the book of Luke, we've seen this remarkable inbreaking of the last days in the person of Christ and the announcement of his coming birth. Radical time. After 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament, all of a sudden, God breaks through and announces to these two women and to this one man what he's going to do. And we look at the responses that we've already seen. And what was Zechariah's, what was his response? Like, how could that be? Kind of like, well, show me a sign. There wasn't that kind of faith that we saw when the angel Gabriel came to Mary similarly, and she was able to respond in a way that I think would behoove us to consider. And that's in verse 38 of Luke 1, where we're still in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel. After the angel Gabriel had told her that she was going to bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be the Son of the Most High. Of his kingdom there will be no end. I mean, just radical language, radically fulfilling the Old Testament, of which, as we'll find out, Mary had a great understanding of. Her response serves us well. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Can we say that about ourselves? Can you say that about yourself? Let it be to me according to your word. Is that what you want today? Do you want to walk out of here saying, God, I want to act and live and sing and worship and respond and pray and love people according to the way you've revealed? That's our responsibility. The term responsibility. You have the ability to respond. You can go, whatever. Or you can be hostile, or you can rejoice as Mary did. And so we want to look at this idea of the response of these two women in this next of our narrative passages in Luke's gospel. We know that they both have been told that they will bear children. So we could say that as the new day dawns, it is indeed a pregnant moment in history, literally and spiritually. It really is. I mean, that's a good way to think about it. As these women are about to give birth both to the forerunner who announced the coming of Messiah and to Jesus himself, There is this birth that's coming. There's this anticipation on people's hearts. You think that people throughout history had probably gotten a little skeptical. Where is God? He's left the temple. When will God speak to us? We want to hear. We want to experience his presence. And then here comes this moment where the anticipation is about to be revealed and birth is about to happen. So we want to look today at the godly response of these two humble women to the revelation of God. And it'll help us answer the nature of true worship. And one of the goals is that we would leave today with a renewed sense and hunger to worship God appropriately and biblically as we see today. So, Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So we're going to, with this idea of response to this revelation, this unique revelation they were granted, we're going to look at six characteristics of this kind of response. And the first one is we see this from Elizabeth, is this loud exclamation. You ever exclaim something loudly because you're just filled, you're excited, maybe when your football team scores a touchdown, or when something, God just opens up your heart to see something and you just can't help yourself. We see that in Elizabeth. Verse 39, in those days, meaning pretty much right after these two previous events had happened, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She had heard that Elizabeth had conceived, because that was part of Gabriel's revelation to her, was that your older relative, Elizabeth, even though she's old, she's conceived. And so Mary couldn't help herself. You ever just not been able to help yourself? I just have to go across the street and talk to my neighbor. I just have to talk to my wife. Don't hold me back. Nothing can hold me back. Have you ever had that? I think that's kind of Mary's, she was just prompted to go. She had to go. And then we see when she walks in, she entered the house, verse 40, of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. I don't know what the greeting was. Shalom. How's it going? And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. At the greeting, just by virtue of hearing the voice of the mother of the Messiah, it says the baby leaped. Verse 44 says, leaped with joy. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. She was filled with the Spirit, and that caused her to respond. It enabled her to understand. I don't know exactly how she knew that the child in the womb of Mary was the Messiah. Text doesn't say, and I don't know. There's different theories. But somehow, she had this understanding. We do know this about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What's one of those ministries of the Holy Spirit, you theologians out there? He what? Revelation. He illumines God's truth. He's the teacher. He's the helper. He's the comforter. He's the counselor. So somehow, as Elizabeth has this experience of the Holy Spirit, she has some understanding about Mary's faith. And that Mary was about to experience something that was phenomenal and even beyond what she herself would respond with. It's interesting to me to just think about, you know, in the light of this last month, where we often acknowledge or have what we call the sanctity of life, remembrance, you know, at the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision. What struck me about the whole idea of the sanctity of all life from conception on is the full personhood of the six-month-old infant who leaped for joy. This baby experienced joy. You think that life is worth living? I mean, this is another great verse to just obliterate the abortion language and the fact that we would think it's okay to go in and I don't want to get into that too much, but it is interesting to see that and as John, you know, he was told, or Elizabeth was told that he would be filled with the Spirit while he was in the womb too, and perhaps that's why he leaped. but just as an aside, call to just revere all of life. Verse 42. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Notice she's not blessing Mary necessarily, other than for commending her for her faith. Where is her ultimate blessing or worship going toward? Blessed is the fruit of your womb. She saw beyond, as we'll see Mary did too, saw beyond the birth of a baby, which those of you who've had children, parents, it's wonderful. I mean, there's so much excitement, enthusiasm. They were both, because they had the eyes of faith to see beyond, were rejoicing at what this child was going to bring and what privileged role John the Baptist had to play in announcing his coming. Mary was not being exalted for any particular virtue that she possessed. God did not choose her because he saw more virtue than he did vices and says, I'll choose you. No, he conferred his blessing upon her sovereignly by his design. And I know there are traditions that venerate Mary. You know, there's this whole idea, if you grew up in that tradition of immaculate conception, the idea that Mary was born without original sin. And so that's why some traditions will venerate or literally worship or pray to her. That, and this text is not teaching that. It's a misapplication of that text. Yes, she is noted, just like you would note one of your friends. If you see a friend of yours who's walking in faith and going through hardship, you want to say, bless you, sister, that was awesome. Certainly, that's appropriate. That's how we encourage one another, but we don't confer some kind of mediatorial status on the mother of the Lord. I think we all know that, but it's worth noting. Here's the takeaway, really, at this point. The fullness of the Spirit. Who possesses or who has residing within him or herself the Holy Spirit? Whoever comes to him by faith. When you come to faith in Christ, when you are born again, when you are justified, you are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit as a possession by God's grace through faith. It is yours. And there's a certain change in your life that happens as a result of that. And then as we pray throughout our lives, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, it's not as though we don't have him as a possession. We want to be more in tune and we want to strengthen our relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. And the result of that should be the outpouring of joyful praise. If you are a believer and you are indwelt by the Spirit and you are daily walking in obedience, which is the same as saying be filled with the Spirit, because that's the only way you can, that will result, whether you're a loud person like Elizabeth and you like to shout, raise your hands, jump up and down, or you're a more of a quiet person. Either way, your heart needs to respond. So if you find it hard, for example, to sing in church, you need to examine, first of all, do you have the Holy Spirit indwelling your life? Have you come to Christ? Because it will have an hand. There are days when the last thing I ever want to do is sing, believe me. I'm not saying you're always, you wake up in the morning and hear choirs of angel when the toilet flushes. You know, that doesn't generally happen. But there is some degree or some spark of a willingness and a desire to say, God, there's 10,000 reasons. And I can only think of one now, but glory to God. That's the mark of a Christian, and that's why we continue to sing, whether that's loudly or quietly, in tune, out of tune. God can deal with all of that. So there's Elizabeth with a loud exclamation. Set up the second characteristic of this response, and this is from Mary, actually. No, actually, this is still from Elizabeth. We'll get to Mary the next point. Is an encouraging word. You know, and that's in verse 45. One of the marks of a worshiping heart, one feature of an overflowing Holy Spirit-driven life is worship directed at God and encouragement to others. That's, in a sense, a form of worship. The two great commandments are love the Lord your God, love other people. So we see Elizabeth exemplifying this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, people, I want to see the Spirit move. Well, start loving people. then you'll see a move of the Spirit. So verse 45, she says, she's continuing to talk about Mary. She says, blessed is she who believes that there will be a fulfillment of what's spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed are those who don't see and believe. Remember, Jesus said that in John. Blessed is she who believed. That's an encouraging word to acknowledge. Mary, your faith, your humility does not go unnoticed. You have a privilege to bear the very Son of God. Now, there's no envy. Elizabeth's older, maybe been walking with the Lord longer. She doesn't mope and say, well, why didn't God choose me to be the top dog? She just affirms what she sees. Why? Because her eyes are fixed on God, not on her own circumstances. So she's able to affirm others. You remember when we studied the book of Ephesians? Of course you do. You remember every point from every sermon? That's what keeps me going. And Colossians, remember in Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, there's this idea that, you know, being filled with the Spirit. It says, be filled with the Spirit. And then what's the result of that? And singing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Lifting up one another, encouraging, instructing one another. And we talked about how part of the importance of corporate worship and why we sing, it's not just, sometimes people, yes, it's to God first. You know, I'm worshiping God. But I'm also here to instruct one another. So if you don't sing, someone else is missing out on a blessing. If you just sit there like that. And if you only know one note, sing it like you mean it. But you see, there's a corporate encouragement factor. There's a practicing of the one another commands in Scripture. The New Testament is full of love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, and so on. One of the ways we do that is through the expression of worship through song. It's just one way we do it. There's many other ways. Service and fellowship and all these activities are designed with that, but that is one way or one means of fulfilling this command and encouraging one another and reaching out and as the Spirit does His work in our lives. So worship is encouraging to others. Thirdly, we see as we switch over to Mary in verse 46, a rejoicing heart. Now we get to this section of Scripture, Mary's song of praise. Sometimes it in your Bible may say the Magnificat. That's a Latin word. If you have come from a traditional church background, you'll be familiar with this idea of the Magnificat. It's from the word magnify. What does it mean to magnify something? If there's something maybe far away and you put a telescope on it, it makes its features more articulated, more vivid, more easy to understand, and more easy to respond. Like if it was a faraway planet, you know, and you'd say, well, that's a little dot. Well, you get a powerful telescope, and whoa, you see all these craters. And that's kind of what it means to magnify. So my soul wants to make God look more glorious. I want out of my life for God to be seen for who he is. That's Mary's heart. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is her response after hearing from her older relative Elizabeth. This is how she responds. It's a form of thanksgiving. If you look at this song in its entirety, it's very much like a psalm. You notice that? It's very much like Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, where she had been barren and God opened her womb and she was rejoicing that God had given her the privilege to give birth to Samuel. Just an overwhelming joy. And so we see this form, which is also another thread that I'll admit sometimes I've missed until studying this, is, you know, usually you think of Mary as, well, this poor little peasant girl, which she was. You know, we know that there was humble circumstances. This woman knew the word. This woman was steeped in Old Covenant theology, and it comes out in her songs. You know, a song is only as good as its theology, whether it's simple or complicated. And she understood that, which we'll see more as we go. And her desire to magnify, is that your desire? Lord, you may wake up and feel like it's going to be a rotten day. You feel crummy. You have a headache. Can you still pray, Lord, I don't feel like it, but would you help me magnify you from my soul and my spirit, which, by the way, synonymous, soul, spirit. We have an outer man and an inner man. Mark 12:30, worship, love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, strength. In other words, your whole being, physically, we can express, and then from our inner being, which is the core, sometimes it's called the heart, sometimes the spirit, sometimes the soul, that we would give willingly heartfelt adoration and praise. Why? What are some reasons? When you worship, you want to say, well, why? Lord, I worship you. I worship you. Well, why? What's the reason? Has he given you reasons? Can you recount them? Can you sit there and, if I said, okay, everybody, take out a piece of paper, write down everything that God's done for you, and then respond accordingly. This is a good thing to do, by the way, when you're in a funk, is just start recalling all the good things about who he is and what he's done for you. We see right away, right, in verse 47, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Was Mary a sinner? Did Mary need a Savior? Are you a sinner? Do you need a Savior? Yes. So there's, again, Mary is like us. Out of her humility, she was able to see that she needed God to save her. So that's a reason to praise. Do you ever praise God? Thank you for saving me. You know me, and you still save me? What a God. What a God. And so if you look at verse 48, too, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I just got lost. Where am I? This happens to me some. Sorry, guys. I get real foggy. I was on verse 48. Oh, okay. Verse 4. I was looking at why is Mary praising the Lord. Verse 47, he's my Savior. And then if you go on, she lists other reasons. And you see the word for? That's an indicator. She's going to list some reasons why, you know, we just sang that song 10,000 reasons. She doesn't give us that many, but she gives us some. What are they? As your eyes glance down these verses, we see her saying, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And you go through there and you see lists of things that she starts with saying, what has the Lord done for me? He saved me. He looked on my humble estate. He took notice that no one noticed me. I'm a nobody, but God recognized me. I mean, isn't that incredible to think about that? And notice that she's singing, you know, this is the mother of the Messiah, praising God for salvation, and she does it in the language of Scripture. Don't miss this. She's using biblical language. How did she know that? Well, at that time, if you were a faithful Israelite, you knew Scripture from childhood. You memorized it. And then when you got together with your friends or your family or to celebrate, you would sing these songs, these full of Scripture, by heart. Parents, small children, one of the best things you can do for them is have them memorize. It's amazing how absorbent a child's mind is. That, you know, I remember memorizing the Pledge of Allegiance, and I thought Pledge of Allegiance was all one word. I didn't know what it meant, but I got it. It was stuck. I couldn't not know it. Later, as I got older, I could dive into each phrase and spend my energy understanding, not have, because I'd already gotten it in my mind. So some traditions, you catechize your children. You get the Heidelberg Catechism or the Westminster, and you ask questions, or you teach them the Lord's Prayer when they're itty-bitty. It stays in there. I remember stuff from when, as far back as I can remember. This was more of a tradition in this oral culture. We've largely lost it, and most of us, if you're, especially those, you know, that have snow on the roof, you will say, I can't memorize anything. You can, and if I asked you about your favorite hobby, you'd start reeling off facts. But anyway, the point really is that Mary's heart rejoiced, and her heart, she had meditated on the word to the point where it flowed out. She didn't have to go back and do a search. See, what was that scripture? It was right there. What would happen to us if we lost our PowerPoint? Do you guys think any of these songs, if we started singing, you could do it? That convicts me, because I probably would struggle. Anyway, the other thing, too, that kind of is behind her willingness to exhibit this heartfelt praise or rejoice from her heart was, number four, was her humble attitude. Her humble attitude. This is another important element or aspect or characteristic if you're going to worship. Proud people don't worship because you're ascribing worth to someone higher than you. That's politically correct, right? No, we worship ourselves. We make much of us. So it's countercultural, but it's required. Verse 48 and 49, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Notice her self-identification. He's looked on this amazing, revered woman who's going to bear the Messiah, strike up the band. No, she calls herself, she says, the humble estate. We know that her background, where she lived, she was poor, didn't have any high social status. For behold, now all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Don't miss the fact that in that little couplet there, she not only recognized her own humility, what else does she, in contrast to that, does she recognize in verse 49? The starting point. Love God. Hallowed be your name. That's where the prayer starts. With the mightiness and the holiness and the greatness of God. And so if you want to be spiritually healthy, here's the key. I'll give it to you for free, because it's right here. A humble view of yourself. Humility is a proper view of self. It's not self-deprecating, oh, I'm just a rotten worm. It's viewing yourself as God views you. Don't think too highly. But don't think too lowly. You have an accurate understanding of God is holy, I'm a sinner. I have value because I'm created in God's image, but I'm in sin, therefore I need something beyond myself to rectify this horrible problem that I have. So a proper view of your own status as an individual and a proper view of God's holiness and His mightiness is the key to understanding yourself. Number five goes along with this. The fifth thing is a reverent disposition. If we would say humility is a proper view of self, the fear of the Lord, which we could say a reverence, is a proper view of God. Mary was praising God beyond herself. Verse 50, His mercy is for those who what? Fear Him. That's a reverent trust. It's a child trusting a good father and committing and submitting to that person. And that gets into not only spiritual health, but proper worship. See, if you trace the root of when Christianity gets off the tracks, or cults, and all of these false teachings that we see, fundamentally, I would submit to you, have these two issues. It's a denigration of God. We bring Him down to our level, and we elevate humanity. So we close, instead of God transcendent in His holiness and us as sinners, with this, you know, we kind of elevate our, we make church and we make scripture all about us. And then what we have to do is we kind of have to defang God. Because we don't want a God who judges or a God who calls us to obey, because that isn't very sensitive to my needs. And so we put humans in the center. That's just a natural tendency that we all have. But a reverent disposition as well as a humble attitude is necessary for proper worship. And then she gets into this contrast in starting in verse 51 through 53 about the difference between someone who fears God or reveres God and someone who doesn't. Which really tells us that there are two types of people in the world: the humble and the proud, those who revere God, those who don't. And look at some of these contrasts. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He blesses those who fear Him. He judges those who don't. We see that in the past, don't we? Scripture. Who did God scatter? Think of the Exodus. Pharaoh. They were scattered. Why? Because they opposed God. They did not revere God. They opposed Him because they were self-sufficient and proud. Man is the measure of all things. Therefore, this doesn't fit our paradigm, and so we will resist. God scatters them. We see the same thing when the Israelites go into the promised land, and the Canaanites and the Philistines were all scattered. Why? Because God opposes the pride of the wicked. There is nothing that God judges more severely than the sin of pride. I mean, look at that, and that helps you understand what God's call to go in and wipe out some of these evil people who were soaking in their own pride. Notice also this idea of hunger. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. I think that could be possibly talking about physical as well as spiritual hunger. We know from Matthew 5:6 in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If you want to be satisfied, cultivate a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and for truth. And God meets that. This was not a period where God's people were used to seeing justice administered to them. If the Roman government did something wrong, they didn't organize a protest and get a bunch of bullhorns and placards and start to picket, and they would be thrown in prison. They had no recourse because of the political pressure that they were under. So this idea of being a nobody, this was turning everything upside down. One of these things in, and I like how Nick started us off down Luke with a new day dawning. One of the things that happens is a cosmic upheaval, which includes turning the world upside down, about bringing down the mighty and exalting the humble. The nobodies become somebody. The somebodies become nobodies. It's the opposite of how humanity thinks. We want to exalt the proud, the mighty, the rich, the wealthy, and all that. And God comes, no, I'm here for the poor. The poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so we see this just saturating Mary's expression and her response to this revelation of this new day dawning. And lastly, we see her covenantal perspective. She was reverent, she was humble, she was worshipful, but she had a broad understanding of God's revelation insofar as she had it in her possession. We have an advantage, do we not? How broad is our understanding of God's work and move through history? Do we know His unfolding story of His glory as it's revealed and as it unfolds through the pages of Scripture and in your own testimony? Have you seen God work in your life? And that can come in many forms. But notice Mary's response here at the end, verse 54. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. She's recalling God's covenant with Abraham, which we have studied. That Abraham, you're going to be blessed, and through you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And that's the covenant that's unfolded throughout Scripture, to which Christ comes in this crucial moment to unveil and to reveal in just utter clarity. And Mary could see that because she had the background to recognize. See, a lot of people didn't recognize Christ when He showed up because they had no background to go, that's what we expected. When you get to heaven, are you going to go, that's how I expected you to look, Jesus? Because you gave me a glimpse. You gave me a preview. So when I read the Scripture, my heart goes, yes, this is my Lord. I'm not going to be surprised because my understanding is broad. And my heart will rejoice right along with Mary, Jesus' mother. It's a word of assurance. It's a word of confidence. God has always been faithful. God always works for His people. Do you believe that God has worked in your life and He continues to do so? Can you note those areas or those incidences where you can see the hand of God? You have to look back once in a while and go, look what God has done in my heart, in my family, in my city, in our church, business, whatever it is. Do you see the stamp, the handprint of God? Because He's the same God that works today. We are part of His covenant people. Jew or Gentile, we've been grafted together by faith. And the story's not over. We long for that day for the full revelation and the consummation of God's kingdom. And so we're on the edge of our seat spiritually. God always has and always will work for His people if we're humble enough to see it. Our pride is like getting grease on my... You ever get grease on your glasses and you just want to wash them off? We get fuzzy. And so I'm reminded again to always remember that God has worked through the Scripture and also in my life. So get to verse 56. Mary remained with her about 3 months. Six or so, was probably there to see the John born, and then she returned to her home. What is, again, your response to God's work? Is it one of joyful, heartfelt worship that manifests itself in the two ways we've seen it today, which is a willingness to sing and a willingness to serve and encourage other people. That really is as simple as it gets to understand. Doing it requires the Holy Spirit, requires the work of God. Are our minds soaked with Scripture? Do our expressions contain within them something of biblical revelation? Because our minds have been transformed by Scripture. Is that what comes out? And is that increasing? Can we look beyond, as Mary did, the baby in the manger to the Messiah who was to come? In her case, in chronology, she was about to give birth. We look back to that moment and wait for Christ to come a second time. So that's why this moment is pregnant, if you will, as we anticipate the Messiah returning. Exalt him, edify others. It's another simple hook. Exalt Christ, encourage other people. Wake up in the morning and say, I mean, this is what I wake up some mornings, I'm in a funk. I'm an Eeyore. I wake up in a funk. And I have to say as I'm trying to wake up, Lord, I've been blessed to be a blessing. How can I be a blessing today? And I have to fight against my own tendencies towards selfishness, because I'm by nature still working through that. And so that's one way to get beyond and to work this out in your truth. It's only possible to do what we're talking about today is if you've experienced the new birth. Because if you haven't been born again, you don't possess the Holy Spirit and the ability to worship Him. Remember when Jesus talked to John in John 3, and Nicodemus is going, what's going on? He says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see, nor can you enter the kingdom. So I would challenge you, have you received God, the Holy Spirit, by virtue of you putting your faith in Christ, turning from your sin and your rebellion, and like all these people who have tried to run their own life out of pride, have you come to that point where you're saying, hey, I see it, I'm willing to lay all that aside and run hard after God by faith and treasure Him with everything in me and trust Him as my Lord and my Savior? That's the call to you today. Because if without the Holy Spirit, none of this is possible. You cannot live this life without the indwelling, illuminating, instructive, empowering work of the Spirit of God. There's just no way. It's not humanly possible. So as we get to the table today too, one of the purposes of the table is just to take some time to reflect. That's why we have the moment of silence. I know some people don't like silence, but it's good because we're addicted to blather and noise all the time, is to take what you've heard today, because the only thing that gives me hope in preaching is that the Holy Spirit's going to deal with each person, and then to remember these things. Lord, we thank you as we come to you. We know we only come to you by faith, and may we model the faithfulness of Elizabeth and Mary today. Thank you for providing them. They weren't perfect. They were like us, but they, in this short passage, they just show us what it looks like to have a heart for God. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you and has not come to that crisis moment of faith and turning over the reins of their own life and trusting you, may your Spirit move in those hearts, that they might be awakened to your glory and your might and your power and your love. And may all of us humble ourselves and submit like Mary as a servant. Lord, thank you for serving us by taking on flesh, being obedient to the point of death, and then being raised again. And we worship you from that position now. Help us, Lord, we pray, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.